Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, try not to lose interest because we're going to talk about one of those subjects today on Theology Thursday that a lot of people tend to kind of... Listen, I'm just going to say it. I think a lot of people kind of glaze over on this one. We've heard about, we've talked about, we struggled with prayer for pretty much our whole Christian lives. I think of one thing that's consistent. Well, just about every Christian I know, is most of them would say, if not all of them, my prayer life is not what it needs to be. I don't pray enough. I don't pray deeply enough. I don't pray about enough things. It tends to be kind of a last minute thing that, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. But the Bible is pretty clear about the theology behind prayer, but it is kind of confusing and it can be kind of frustrating. Is it a matter of quality time or is it a matter of quantity? What is it? What is the deal? Here's some basic prayer questions out there that I pulled up from the internet, so you can trust them all, obviously. What is prayer? What's the purpose of prayer? How is prayer communicating with God? Does God hear my prayers? Does prayer change God's mind? I love that one. What's the key to effective prayer on the other side? What are there some hindrances? Are there some things in your life that you can do to screw up your prayers? Husbands, I would encourage you to especially listen when we get to that one. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Like, why do we pray to Jesus in Jesus' name? Are we praying to the Father? Are we praying to God? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Do we pray to Jesus? What about that? Are there any conditions to answered prayer? Is it acceptable to lay out a please before God in prayer? Why doesn't God respond when I cry out, God, please help me? What should I do when God says no? And then here's some other ones. Again, we mentioned this earlier. Can we change God's mind with prayer? Does God answer the prayers of unbelievers? So if somebody is not born again and they're praying and about this, that, and the other thing, even very worthy things, does God listen to the prayer of an unbeliever? And so we're going to work on unpacking as much of that as we possibly can. And this is kind of funny. Dr. Todd Von Helms is back in the studio with me, and a longtime friend, a dear friend. Todd, good to see you.
Good to be here.
And it's kind of funny because I don't think I've ever like read your bio before, because to me, you're my buddy Todd.
That's right.
Right. But
that is who I am.
2 decades. Listen to this. Yeah, you're a pretty impressive fellow. 2 decades of insight gained through working with teenagers, college students, and clergy as an ordained minister, a college professor, a church consultant, research assistant, interviewer, chaplain, and the headmaster. That was at a Christian school here locally. Degrees from this is a long list. University of Texas, Hook 'em Horns, Dallas Baptist University. A lot of people know that as DBU. Southwestern Seminary, Southern Seminary, Duke University, and Southern Methodist University. How many degrees do you have?
6.
Todd's a senior fellow at the King's College in New York City, where we've done some stuff together before. Presidential Scholar of Christianity and Culture at Dallas Baptist University, and a senior fellow for the Center for Faith and Culture at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, where I used to be broadcasting from, our friends at Southeastern. Again, Todd, thanks for being here. And DBU, now you're about to enter my world a little bit.
Yes.
And your eldest, Hunter's going off to Dallas Baptist University. What, like next week or something?
Next week, we're moving him out there. It is hard to believe, and that is enough reason to pray.
That's exactly right. That's a pretty good impetus for prayer when your kids go off to college. Right. And we've talked a couple times on the show about Todd's recent book, Before You Leave for College, Career, and Eternity, which is exceptional, especially for if you have high schoolers transitioning to college or college transitioning to kind of real life, whatever you want to call it. And it's interesting because the last chapter, and I read through the book before we did our first interview on it, and I was surprised when I got to the chapter on prayer because I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm pretty well studied. And like I said earlier, Todd, I would admit that my prayer life definitely needs a lot of work. But when I got to that chapter, I had the response that, okay, all right, here's another chapter on prayer. But it really blew me away. It shocked me how impactful it was for me. But when you wrote this, specifically for people that are in transition, going to college or going out, quote unquote, into the real world, why a chapter on prayer?
Well, just think about your life for a minute, your physical life. You're drinking something right now. I believe that prayer is as essential to our spiritual life as eating or drinking is to the physical life, or as breathing is to our physical life. And the reality is, if we don't eat spiritually,
yeah,
we will be malnourished. if or even suffocating by life and the things that come our way. And so I don't think it's a choice of, you know, do we pray or not? I don't think we have a choice as Christians. I think we do, and we'll thrive and flourish to be the person God's called us to be, or we'll be malnourished and we won't be the witness, the light that God has called us to be.
Yeah, and I think that perhaps many of us don't really realize the power of prayer because we've never really tapped into it, not consistently, not fervently. And there are some of the people that I know that I look up to the most as believers seem to have a fervent prayer life.
Right.
But that seems to be not the norm, that's the exception.
Well, when we look historically at all the men and women that God used in extraordinary ways, they were ordinary people believing in an extraordinary God, as your intro said.
Sounds familiar,
And they were simply being obedient, and obedient to the mandate to pray. Now, let's think about that, a command to pray. So God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, commands that we pray. And we think about that for a moment. The one who, why does he do that? I want to read this quote by the great C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, that said this. When the creator gives his creature the power of thirst, it is because water exists to meet its thirst. When he creates hunger, there is food to correspond to the appetite. When he inclines men to pray, it is because prayer has a corresponding blessing connected with it. If there is no answer to prayer, prayer is a monstrous absurdity. If it is indeed true that the effects of prayers end with the man who prays, then prayer is a work for idiots and madmen, not sane people.
Wow. That's powerful.
Very powerful. So when we think about that, the one who gives the command is also the one who promises to hear us. And if he didn't want us to pray, why would Christ command us to pray?
Yeah.
And just before his ascension, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, "Come to me. You are weary.
Yeah.
You come to me. You pray. You cast your burdens upon me. I will sustain you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you." You know, and then in James but ask without the doubt, right? And we'll get into that with what are the obstacles to pray. Yeah. So we know we should pray as Christians, but why do we not?
Yeah, that's the big question. And I think, again, it's you don't know what you don't know. So if we've never really, I mean, I've seen things, my wife Gina has she is a dedicated prayer to her Lord and Savior. Now, she would probably say she isn't, but she is. And I've seen her labor over things for 2 and 3 and 4 years that eventually come to pass because she's like that widow that just keeps coming back and keeps knocking and keeps asking, why don't we pray? What about prayer? How does it work? The theology behind prayer. We're going to keep talking to Dr. Todd Von Helms today. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with my good friend Dr. Todd Von Helms today, senior fellow at the King's College, New York City, presidential scholar of Christianity and Culture, Dallas Baptist University, where his son's about to start college, and also a senior fellow out here in Wake Forest at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's the Center for Faith and Culture. Joining me today as we're unpacking and working our way through kind of Theology 101 on prayer, which is a huge issue. I think it's something, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, most of us tend to struggle with it. I struggle with it myself. So we'll talk first. Let's just unpack a little bit about what does the scripture tell us about prayer? Because it sounds like from our introduction, Todd, it's not an optional thing. God commands us to do it. It must mean something. So what does the scripture say about it? And then we'll talk about what does effective prayer look like? Are there elements? Do we have to do the Lord's Prayer? Some people use acronyms. So what should go into? What is a good prayer made up of? And then we'll talk about some hindrances to prayer, repetitiveness, sin in your life, guys, how you treat your wives, that can be a hindrance to your prayer. And then we'll have some other questions before we get to the end of the show. But what do we do just 101 about God telling us to pray? And what does the scripture say about prayer in general?
Right. Let me start with a Puritan, Thomas Brooks. Listen to this quote. "God cares not at the eloquence of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor at the music of your prayers, nor at the sweetness of your voice, nor at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers." And what I take from that is really humility, that we're approaching the throne of grace with confidence because we know the one whom we are coming to is the one that created and sustains us, who gives us breath at this very moment, and even by grace to pray. The desire to pray alone comes from God, that the risen Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. And at times when we don't know how to pray, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes with groaning that words cannot express. That's comforting to me because I remember as a young Christian, not in terms of age but maturation, really not knowing how or what to pray. And to be honest, I learned by doing and praying with others. And that to me helped me overcome some of the shyness, the nervousness, not worrying about what people were hearing, but what God was hearing, that I was literally approaching God. And though others are joining me in that, it's about approaching Almighty God. And with that should naturally come awe and reverence, adoration, right, if you start with that one.
Yeah, well, if you go to Acts, adoration and confession.
Exactly.
And that's something that I think we should remember. I think one of our challenges is not so much, all right, I know God wants me to pray. The Scripture makes that obvious. Jesus Christ, God incarnate on this earth, took serious time, walked away from ministry to go pray.
Right.
Commanded his followers to pray.
Yes.
It was a big deal for him, and he's the creator of the universe in human flesh. And so I look at that and go, okay, I understand all that. But I think it's sometimes the struggle is the effectiveness in our prayers. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says.
Right.
So I sit there and go, and we'll get to this. Then I sit there and go, well, if I'm struggling with some sin, is that going to hurt my prayer? So I want to get to that. But in terms of just the guts of what's a good prayer look like, sound like, what were the components of a good prayer? Because Jesus taught us how to pray when he did, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a pattern, or do we look at that literally and say, okay, I just need to copy what Jesus said. Mm-hmm. So what are the components, Todd, of a good prayer?
Well, it's a relationship, right? Religion oftentimes leads to legalism, whereas the relationship you have with Almighty God is a relationship. And just as a good conversation might be very short, I think it can be very short with God, right? And I think it also might be very lengthy. But I do know, as we talked earlier, that it is a two-way communication. It's not just talking to God, but also listening. And not for the voice to say, Steve, here it is.
Yeah.
But I think there's a patience there. You think about when you're ministering to someone or counseling someone. You're one of your own kids. They come to you and they, you know, as a minister, as a dad, an authoritative figure in their life, you think you always have to be the one talking. And we know people like that.
Yeah.
They just talk and you can't get a word in.
I'm people like that.
Right. But how important is it when you just listen?
Changes everything.
Because if we can't listen to others that God's placed in our life and trusted to our care, it won't be long before we're not listening to God either. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that within that daily time of prayer, Spurgeon again said that you should seek the face of God each morning before you seek the face of anyone else.
Wow.
So I should say it would start before your feet hit the ground. And if it's as much to say, God, I'm thankful for the sleep that I had, that I'm alive, that this is the day that you've created, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. May I serve you and be obedient. And then also, Lord, help me. Guard the words of my mouth, you know.
Well, there was a season when I would wake up. This was quite a few years ago when I was just kind of enamored with the fact that I was a Christian at all. And I would wake up getting out of bed, and I would literally say under my breath, or if I was alone, I would say it out loud. I'd say, good morning, Dad.
Right. Why not? Right.
Because I was going, okay, I'm up. I slept. There's a new day before me, and I got to give glory to my Father in heaven. But it wasn't a formal thing. Literally, I would say, good morning, Dad.
Yeah.
And then have a short conversation on the way to the bathroom, whatever. And I think we sometimes trip up on that because often, like I had two Zoom meetings earlier today with some high school homeschool classes that I'm starting next week. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, let me open us up in prayer. And immediately I'm thinking, okay, I need to thank God and worship him first. Mm-hmm. Can't ask for anything first. I need to worship him and come before him in humility and be thankful. And then I'll start throwing some things out there that that I need to ask for his blessings on or his leadership with. And then, oh, yeah, I better put some scripture in there, too.
Right.
Is it wrong for me to think formulaically like that and to think structure? Is structure necessarily bad with prayer?
No, of course not. And when the disciples, I mean, if those closest to Jesus in his earthly ministry, you know, the three and a half years, came to him and said, Lord, how do we pray? Well, how did he respond? Well, with the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And when you think of that in the structure of that prayer and everything that's taking place, I think of a line that comes to mind now about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
One
is what the Greek actually says.
That's right. The evil one.
We have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy relationships and lives and our witness for Christ. So that alone, to me, is enough reason for me to not only pray before my feet hit the ground in the morning, but throughout the day, that there is opposition there. If Jesus says to be light, well, where's light most evident?
Yeah, in the dark.
In darkness. Well, right. As we can see, just turn on the TV or whatever, it's a dark time, right? But it's also a great opportunity to shine more brightly for the Lord. Think about someone that's made you the most angry recently, right? It's going to be harder to be angry.
With or without my last name?
Either one.
Okay.
But the reality is it's so much harder to be angry with someone you're praying for.
Yes.
And yet Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies.
Yeah.
Right?
And those in authority over you.
When's the last time you prayed for the person you were angry with?
It's tough, isn't it?
Or your enemy, the one politically in that sphere that's you're upset about whatever. Do you pray for those people? You know, political figures are criticized all the time. Pastors are criticized oftentimes by their parishioners. But yet, how often are we praying for these people?
Yeah. And the amazing thing about that is when I pray for, and this is when God got a hold of me through a friend of mine, Jim Young, who started Capital Commission, and pray1tim2.org is a website you need to go to. And this was while Obama was the president, and I had to change and started praying for Obama. And it wasn't that Obama was going to be changed, but God started to change me.
Absolutely.
He started to change my heart and my attitude and my beliefs towards people that were different, believed different, were in the faith, outside the faith. God was working on my heart as much as he was doing anything else. We're talking to Dr. Todd Von Helms today on Theology Thursday about prayer. So much more to get into, so don't go anywhere. Come back right after the break with Dr. Todd Von Helms. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday. Today, talking about prayer. Don't say, oh, prayer, yeah, I know all about that. I'm sick of hearing about it. This isn't a guilt trip. This is just a dive into the scriptures to see what the Bible has to say to us about prayer. Why do we pray? What's in a prayer? What's it all about? Is it effective? Anything hurt it? What about repetitious prayers? What about praying the rosary? What about praying to saints or praying to Mary? All kinds of stuff. We're going to touch on a lot of these things. With my good friend, Dr. Todd Von Helms is with us today, senior fellow at the King's College up in New York City, also involved with Dallas Baptist University and here in North Carolina, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. 6 degrees behind Todd. That's a lot of time.
Forgotten more than I've learned.
University of Texas, Dallas Baptist University, Southwestern Seminary, Southern Seminary, Duke University, and Southern Methodist University. One of these things is not like the others.
That's right.
So why did you go to Duke?
Wow.
And that was Duke Divinity.
That's right. Yeah, I found, well, clearly God led me there and through much prayer. And I found myself as an evangelical conservative only being able to relate or have influence on like-minded people. Mm. And yet I looked at the rest of the world, mainline Christianity, those who don't know the Lord, and we're all labeled based on whatever school we go to or whatever. So you can look at University of Texas and say, oh, it's a straight, strong school. This guy, you know, must be of the world. He's this, that, whatever. Then you've got these conservative seminaries there thinking, ah, he may be a fundamentalist or whatever. And yet with Duke Divinity, what was so beautiful about it was I was a minority there in terms of just very few Bible-believing evangelicals. And yet my faith was challenged, and yet back to the darkness and the light. I mean, I felt like I had such honest conversations with people who did not think like I did. Sometimes people I had to pray for that disagreed with me and that were sometimes hostile. But yet, at the same time as iron sharpens iron, I found people with whom I fundamentally disagreed on some secondary issues being able to learn to love and serve with them. And the opportunities and conversations that have been afforded to me as a result of having gone to Duke have just been phenomenal.
Yeah.
And what happens is you'll have those in the more conservative camps look at you with suspicion to go, hey, do you really believe the Bible still? You know, that. And then you'll have those at Duke or the other circles, same thing. Do you believe the Bible is really? And yet the reality is it's like, well, why don't we talk about it?
Let's imagine that.
Right. Let's get into the Word. And that's one thing I appreciate about what you're doing, even with the, you know, who is this, you know, SOB, is that
you can say it.
Yeah, you're willing to have those difficult conversations and invite people in, quite frankly, many that would not invite you to be on their show.
Sure.
at some point, we have to learn to do that, to learn to agree to disagree without vilifying and demonizing one another.
Yeah. Jesus had a lot of conversations, and not all of them with people that chose to follow him.
That's right.
And we have to be in the world, and we have to be willing to engage in those conversations. On that point, episode 8 of Who Is This Cecil B just dropped yesterday. Mm. Yesterday? Yeah, yesterday. That's the one I did with Hayden, our oldest, who's left of center, but loves the Lord. It's solidly pro-life, biblical sexual ethic, but there's some political things. He's not a one-issue voter, and so that I put something up on Facebook earlier today. And it just asked the question, how many of you parents are struggling in conversations with your kids because of political differences? And it's very common, especially with Gen X and millennials. And so we did an hour and a half interview last week.
Cool.
Sitting at this table each other, going through this journey that we've been on, that he grows up in our house, so you could expect a certain result there. Then he goes to college. He didn't go to a liberal arts school. He went to a technical art school in terms of learning his trade as a game art guy, and then started to take some different positions than his parents. And we really struggled and butted heads and had a hard time communicating and loving one another. Well, that was mostly my fault. And then we're in a good spot now. So that's what we did the whole show about last week. And it wasn't an easy conversation. And he said some things, Todd, that was not easy for me to hear.
Wow.
But I needed to hear it.
Yeah.
And I think other parents need to hear it as well.
I think that's so important. And let's segue from that into not just praying for the others, but with others as well. I mean, what a sacred opportunity we're given if you have a spouse to pray with your spouse. So you've heard the saying of those who pray together are more likely to stay together, or at least maybe get along a little better. But it's so important for us to pray with those God has put in our lives, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So we were talking about a minute ago kind of the elements of good prayer.
Sure.
And we mentioned the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then what about just formality or repetition? What do we say about that? Because there's some people, we have some Catholic listeners who pray the rosary. They pray to Mary. They pray to saints. We'll talk about that. But just in terms of repetition versus kind of free flow, should we drop scripture in there? How formal should it be? Just touch on that, and then we'll move on.
Clearly not an either and, but how about both? But I think it's important to be exposed to things differently. When I came to St. David's School to be the chaplain, it's a school in the Episcopal tradition. They follow with the liturgy the Book of Common Prayer. Many Protestants don't know what that is. The Book of Common Prayer, Thomas Cranmer's influence, this is hundreds of years ago. There are very eloquent, biblically based, beautiful prayers. Mm. Let me give you one as an example. Every day in chapel at that school, whether you're a pre-kindergartner through a senior in high school, we come into the chapel, we kneel corporately, everyone together, and we say this prayer: Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, amen.
Mm.
That's a powerful,
powerful,
beautiful prayer that is repeated in the world of Anglicanism.
Yeah.
Millions of people every day, numerous times a day. Many that just heard me pray that have maybe never heard that prayer before. Yeah. But I wanted to share that as an example to say there's other things to assist us in our prayer. I would say first and foremost, we go to Scripture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The Lord's Prayer, cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. There's just again and again, it's all there. But yet I think there's other things. But I think the key is that we're praying. Because to your original point at the beginning of the show, how many of us as Christians are not truly spending much time in prayer? Why is that? If you want to get into these hindrances now, there are many of them.
Yeah, and to that point, the Book of Prayer, there's so many different confessionals that are out there. There's some great resources out there. And I guess the only danger in that is if it gets so rote
Yes.
That you're just spitting it out there.
That's right.
As if, okay, just the mere fact of me throwing something at the Lord is, and when it loses its flavor,
mm-hmm.
it loses its saltiness, and you're no longer contemplative about what you're saying, but I can't judge that in
no.
another person.
It's motive.
But I think you need to be yeah. sober-minded about it.
The heart, right? And I've had students that prayed that prayer that I prayed with sincerity a moment ago from the Book of Common Prayer based on Scripture, but I've had students tell me now in college or later that they had it was part of them. They had memorized it. And then all of a sudden it clicked on what it really meant when they were 21 and struggling with a breakup or, you know, drinking or whatever. And it all became real. But again, I think the key is the doing. It's what is within the foundation of our young people's spiritual lives. What are we putting there? How many of us are parents are not only praying for our kids but with our kids every day? Again, we learn by doing. And it's so important to have other people that are going to be praying for and with our kids as well. I think it's for those parents listening that you need to pray for mentors in your children's lives.
Absolutely.
That will reinforce the things that mom and dad or dad that are saying to them, but because it's coming from someone else, they actually hear it.
Yeah.
And then they go, oh, maybe mom and dad are not as dumb as I thought they were.
Yeah, you know, sometimes that's my prayer that our children will hear truth from anybody but us.
Right.
Just it's kind of a reassuring thing. It's the way that God has designed it in discipleship, that the older will teach the younger. That doesn't necessarily mean it always has to be parents.
Yeah.
But what about hindrances to prayer? Because again, like we said, if it's just rote, if it's just you're just going back through it,
right?
You're not contemplative about it. It doesn't mean anything to you anymore.
Yep.
The length of your prayer, you can't impress God.
Right.
You can set up a whole thing that looks awesome and do it 10 times a day.
Yep.
But God judges you. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you got to be careful with that.
I think sin is the greatest obstacle for prayer. It probably has been in my own life. And then if those listening, what do you mean the sin is the obstacle to your prayer? Well, you may think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not like this person. And yet Scripture tells us again and again, there's not one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Other than Scripture, I think this quote by John Piper provides one of the best descriptions of sin I've ever heard. So just listen to this and think if you fit in here somewhere, that could be sin in my own life. According to Piper, sin occurs when the glory of God is not honored, the holiness of God is not reverenced, the greatness of God is not admired, the power of God is not praised, the truth of God is not sought, the wisdom of God is not esteemed, the beauty of God is not treasured, the goodness of God is not savored, the faithfulness of God is not trusted, the promises of God are not relied upon, the commandments of God are not obeyed, the justice of God is not respected, the wrath of God is not feared, the grace of God is not cherished, the presence of God is not prized, the person of God is not loved.
Man. It's quite the list.
Sin, that's our greatest.
The number one hindrance to our prayers and dealing with a holy Father that loves you. You're pardoned, you're forgiven through Christ, but he's still holy. It still matters. By the way, if you're wondering where all these great quotes are coming from, it's coming right out of Todd's book, Before You Leave for College, Career, and Eternity, which we also have posted there on Facebook Live. This is Steve Noble at Todd Von Helms. We'll be right back. Because you are more than I could ever dream. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, today with my good friend, Dr. Todd Von Helms, who has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 degrees. So he's a well-schooled person. I know. I think I'm teasing you.
We're tired. That's my eulogy. Save it.
I love that. Okay. He's a great theologian, a great friend, a husband, and a father, and a brother of mine and a brother of yours if you're bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. Mm. And so today we're talking about prayer, the theology of prayer, what's behind that, a lot of different angles to unpack. Hindrances to prayer. Let's finish that. And then, because I don't like to sow division for no good reason, but one of the things I've always struggled with, I grew up in mainline Protestant denominations. My wife grew up in the Catholic tradition. Mm-hmm. And so things like praying the rosary, praying to Mary, praying to saints, I would be remiss if we didn't address that, at least said something about it. And whenever I deal with the kind of Catholic-Protestant divide, please know that I'm doing it out of love and with as much humility as I can. My theology is not perfect. Your theology is not perfect. But there are some pretty clear things in Scripture, and we can't be afraid to go to Scripture. There's churches, there's denominations, there's church leaders, and then there's the Word of God, okay? And that's the ultimate authority. So do you ever run into that, to have that conversation in prayer about kind of praying to Mary, praying to saints?
I mean, occasionally. And I even had one say, well, no, aren't we surrounded by a cloud of witnesses with the Scriptures, right? Yeah. And when we're praying, aren't we, when you have a trusted friend pray for or with you?
Right. I ask people to pray for me all the time. I have a prayer team on a closed Facebook group.
One of my Catholic, you know, friends, brother says, you know, well, it's not much different. It's the saint. It's a brother, right?
Yeah.
And yet is praying on my behalf or with me, for me, and that, however that works in the spiritual realm that we can't see, you know. It doesn't come up too much with me, but I would say, don't just dismiss everything. Just as you mentioned, the app or the things that prompt you to pray for someone or whatever. For some, the rosary reminds them to do that or whatever. How many of you have a dot on your watch or something, something hanging from the rearview mirror of your car? What is it that prompts you to pray?
Yeah.
When I was in seminary, my wife and I, an aunt and uncle, Ted and Helen, lived about 45 minutes away. We would often take them to dinner once a month. In the first few times we're with them, Ted had this booming voice. He'd been on radio, but always quoting Scripture and praying Scripture, but would also always talk about how he was ready to die and be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't hear, couldn't see very well. And I oftentimes wondered, well, why is he still here? You know?
Yeah.
I mean, what, you know? And so we got back one time and he went into that again. I'm just so ready to die and be with Jesus, you know? And I said, well, Ted, all due respect, why do you think it is God's allowed you and Helen to still be here, given your health and, you know, can't see?
Yeah,
can't,
you're so ready
whatever.
To get out of here.
He said, I'll tell you exactly why. They open this large print Bible, and they pull out this piece of paper. And he said, you see these names? And we look, and then there's my name and my wife's name on that list.
Man.
He said, that's enough of a reason for us to still be here.
Yeah.
And this reminds us every day to pray for you all many times a day throughout the day. And that was so convicting and so comforting to know that. And I have found, back to those, you know, the polarizing figures and people in whom we should be praying for that we want to, you know, curse or whatever, praying for them, right? Yeah. To think about that. Do you have a prayer list, a prayer journal? I think it's really important to have a prayer journal. And what does that look like? Well, it's going to be different for different people. What I have found is, I once had a guy say to me, do you think it's more important for God to hear from you or for you to hear from God? I said, well, for me to hear from God. Okay, well, how does that happen? Well, it usually comes through reading the Word. So the conversation starts by God speaking to me through His Word. It convicts, it transforms, it encourages. I can then respond with the prayer. So maybe in the prayer journal, the first few sentences or paragraph is about what God said to you through reading and meditating on Scriptures, but then what that next paragraph can be, how you want to respond to God, and interspersed with that can be the people that you're wanting to pray for. Because what, the dull pencil remembers more than the sharpest mind? I think we can look back on the prayer request. How many times have we forgotten? But I'll say this too. Write it down, because if someone asks you, confides in you and says, you know, the prayer of a righteous one, you know, availeth much, and they ask you to pray for them, don't just say you will. I mean, how many times do you see that? I'll pray for
you. Oh, yeah. Brother. Hey, praying for you.
Yeah, and all that. No, are you really? But you know what? Write it down. Circle back in a week and say, hey, I prayed for you today. How are you? How is your you know,
uncle whatever the
doing
case
that,
may be.
Yeah, and I'm telling you, they'll be surprised. The other thing that I have found is very few people, for those that, you know, you're trying to find opportunities to share the gospel, I found very few people that would say no when you ask them if it would be okay to pray for them.
Yep.
They may say, oh, not right now or whatever, but sure, pray with me. Or just say, how can I pray for you? You'd be amazed at the people
that are okay with that.
Exactly. And I think that's important too.
Yeah, I have a buddy that's very successful, commercial real estate guy. He's here in town. He goes, you know what the five most powerful words are in business? And of course, my business mind was engaged. And he goes, you're never going to guess it. So, okay, what is it? He goes, may I pray for you? That's the five most powerful words in business. I'm like, do you actually get away with that? He goes, Steve, it's rare that somebody says no.
Yeah. I've got a good friend, David Chambers. If you're listening or when you do, happy birthday. Today's his birthday.
Oh, yeah, happy birthday.
He's a guy that does estate planning, and he prays for every single one of his clients, prays with them.
Yeah.
And what I've seen over and over again is these people go to him with prayer requests. They're like, hey, I know I'm not coming to see you and this is off the record or my bill or whatever, but would you pray for me about this? And sometimes he's the only one that's available that they know truly will be a faithful warrior of prayer for them.
So hindrances, vain repetition is one.
Yeah.
The more steeped in sin you are,
the
weaker your prayer life is.
Right, right.
I often remind husbands, hey, listen, the Bible says explicitly that if your prayers feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling, Peter said you might want to check your relationship with your wife.
Yeah.
So if you have a bad relationship with your wife, it will hinder your prayers.
Right. You confess sin, the one into whom is ultimately being offended, which is God, but then also maybe the person as well.
Yeah.
And to you know, what does it say? To, you know, leave that throne, you know, and go confess
and do that.
Set
down your offering and go be reconciled to your brother.
When you do that, again, the change is made upon ourselves, but then through prayer is that it's almost like you open up the gate or the door now for the clear conscience and to hear from God in that.
So good.
You know?
What about a lot of people struggle with the providence of God in prayer.
Right.
So Moses cries out, and then you've got Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's situation, and does God change his mind? Can we change God's mind? This has been an argument and a conversation that's been going on for a couple thousand years. But what's your thinking on that?
Well, is God sovereign over all things?
Yes.
Absolutely. Including one's salvation?
Yes.
Including whether or not their prayers are heard?
Yeah.
Of all things.
Of all
right?
things.
From our limited, finite perspective, it may appear as if God's mind was changed or something happened, and there's a couple of examples in Scripture with that. But the reality is, if the desire to pray is a gift from God, the ability to pray is a gift from God, I think that response, yes, no, or slow, you've heard that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think if it's a no, it may just be that not yet. It may be that in that patience we keep praying. I mean, I can be very impatient about things. I want to happen and happen now, and yet God, I think sometimes intentionally refrains from the giving the answer or the response because he said, no, Todd, I want you to talk to me.
Yeah.
I want to be intimate with me.
And that's why Jesus told the story of the persistent widow.
Absolutely.
You go, well, hey, man, I prayed about it. And I have to remember, I got to check my heart when I ask these questions, and I got to look in the mirror more than I peer down into the microscope.
Right.
Is, you know, how often? Mm-hmm. For how long?
Right.
I mentioned to you off the air that the one guy, I know one guy, his name's Mark Ittersagan, who prayed for me for 10 years before I got saved. And we worked together. So he saw me at my hedonistic worst.
Mm-hmm.
And when we would tease him, we were a very hedonistic group. He was the one stuck out like a sore thumb because he's a follower of Christ. He didn't swear. He didn't drink. He didn't party. He didn't chase women. None of that stuff. And the rest of us did. And he prayed diligently. He and his wife for 10 years, they labored over me in prayer.
Was it worth it?
Eternally.
Eternally.
Yeah. So I want to ask people, how long have you been laboring over that?
Right.
When do you ever give up praying? I would say never.
Right. St. Augustine, we know him as St. Augustine of Hippo, right? He was not always the saint. In fact, he was probably chief among the sinners. He would put himself up there with Paul. But this guy lived for everything except God's glory. Mm-hmm. And he chased women. He chased the booze.
Everything.
The different religions. Anything and everything. And yet his mother, Monica, persistently prayed for years through tears.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually he came to faith and then came to be known as St. Augustine, who's had arguably the greatest influence in Christendom, the Western, Christendom outside of those in the Bible. I mean, it's unbelievable, and yet someone prayed for him, the mother. And maybe you're listening to this, and there's that child or grandchild that they're running, and you think there's no hope, and maybe you've given up in that. But I would say no. Even if you have trouble praying, ask someone else to pray for them. Ask God to help you. Maybe you're the one listening right now and you're struggling with your faith. You grew up in the church and you're wondering, is this all real or why is God allowing this to happen? And I would say that's in Scripture. You know, God, I believe, but help me with my unbelief, right? And I think that though you may think there's no one that can hear you or will understand you, God will hear you. God understands you. God knows what you need before you even ask, and yet he wants to hear from you.
Yeah.
When my kids come to me, even though I know they've screwed up, it brings me such joy just to know, even if I know what it was, and God yet knows all of us intimately. You know, some people have trouble praying to this imaginary heavenly father because of abuse or things that happen with a strained relationship with the earthly father. And therefore, I think as ministers, we've got to keep that in mind too. But I think as representatives of Christ, as his ambassadors, that if we can show that love of the Father with them and through prayer, and to ask people to pray, to say, how can I pray for you? Yeah. And to be persistent, to follow up. God works through prayer.
Yeah.
There is power in prayer.
There's power in prayer. Miracles, one right after another.
Absolutely.
And labor away, because your Father, your good, good Father, wants to hear from you. He is listening, and he is acting. He's always acting. And he's, by the way, he's always acting on your behalf. So sometimes we think we know the perfect answer to the perfect prayer.
Right.
But we're not God.
No.
And you have to be. You have to get more comfortable with God's providence, which really is, takes a study of his character. Once you're comfortable and understand his character,
yep,
you don't have much of a problem with his providence.
He's never busy.
What a great point. Todd, great to see you. Thanks so much
Thank
for
you.
Helping us today.
This
it's a real blessing. We'll
Absolutely.
Do it again. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.